The sermon this morning is from Luke chapter 24. We'll start reading at verse 36. Luke chapter 24, starting with verse 36. Forgot to get your page numbers for you, sorry. Luke 24, 36. While they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. While they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish. He took it and ate it before them. Now he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Pray with me. Our Father, we thank you for speaking to us. We thank you for sending your Son to win this great victory for us, that we can shout for joy regarding your salvation, the salvation that you have given to us as individuals, the salvation that we can look upon one another and beam and rejoice that you have loved us and that you have given us saving faith. Please help us now as we see ourselves in this kingdom of light, and as we see the business that we attend to as your children, as your sons and as your daughters, as brothers and sisters of Christ, that we will be about the family business, that you will be glorified in our hearts and in our minds, in our households and in our communities and in the world. Thank you, Father, for bringing us together. Thank you for speaking to us. Please help us now. Give us attentive minds and attentive hearts to hear your word. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You had one job to do. Horrible thing to hear from someone, because the inference is you blew the one thing that you were supposed to be doing. It's a great punchline in a moment. You had one job to do. Yesterday at the track meet, I was the lane assigner. I was supposed to stand and tell who and when to come and to stand in which of the eight lanes in the track, and they were to run down. Got my pages out of order, and I sent the entire wrong race moving forward. The people at the end were keeping track of everything. Eventually, people ran down to me. They said, "You're sending the wrong people." What happens then? They ran the wrong race as hard as they could at that point. And people came up to me and started showing me the instructions in my book. And they said, "How about for the rest of the time, we just go ahead and do it in the order on the paper?" I thought, of course, that's exactly what I should do. Someone else came and said, "Hey, how about for the rest of the time, we do it the order on the paper?" I thought, right, that's exactly what we should do. We look and we are given instruction, and it'd be an insane oversimplification to imagine that we as Christians only have one job to do. We all have responsibilities in our various spheres of dominion. We have our minds and our hearts that we are taking care of. We have our closest neighbors to take care of. We have the church that we are to be taking care of. And we have the entire world, everyone that we are supposed to be loving. But when we take all of these things and we pull them all back or we boil them all down, what is the actual job that we have been saved for? And what are all of the things that flow from this? We could sum it up with the two greatest commandments, to love our God and to love our neighbor. Sure. We could also look, 1 Peter 2:9 makes the statement that you were saved for this very purpose. To proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We've been transitioned from that kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light for a purpose. To proclaim how excellent he is. And in that sense, we could say, we do have one job to do. As a holy nation, as a royal priesthood, a people after his own possession. To proclaim how excellent Christ is. We come here and we have a quite literal holy huddle at this point as Jesus shows up in the room and he's got his people together. And as he has his people together, he starts laying out for them, this was the plan from the beginning. He says, consider what I told you through Moses, going back to the very beginning. He said, and the prophets, and the Psalms. All of these things have been coming together for you to look and to see and understand that the Christ would come, that he would die, that he would raise again, that there would be repentance and there would be salvation. And he says, and you are my witnesses. That you would go and that salvation for the lost would be proclaimed in all of the world, starting in Jerusalem. And look at this work that has gone on from Jerusalem to Eastvale. From Jerusalem to your hometown. From Jerusalem coming across the globe to your heart. This has been happening. Now what? Is it this light, this candle that we put under a basket? What happens if you put a candle under a basket and slide it under your bed? Jesus says, no one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket or hides it under the bed. It's set up to give light to the room, to shine in the darkness. You specifically have been saved in order to shine in the darkness. Scary. It's scary for us. It's hard for us. But when does it happen? When does the light shine? But when we stand in the light. But when we see his glory. But when we reflect his glory. And this is the work of being a witness. Let's take that term witness and use it literally. And let's think in a court setting. You are to show up. And you are to tell what you know about Christ. He's actually appointed you to this task. To tell what you know about him. So the call for you this morning is to stand as Christ's called witness. Or his appointed witness. It is his will and desire for you. Now, as we're going to do this, and since it's scary, our first step is fall back to peace. Verse 36, while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, peace be to you. That's a wonderful declaration. We talked last week about the scary place it would be in when the last thing that you did for Jesus was run from him and leave him to be murdered. And he didn't show up and say, cowards, weaklings, fools, deserters, traitors. He shows up as that fully loving brother. It's a strange passage back in Genesis when Jacob's coming. and he's going to see Esau, and he thinks his brother is going to kill him. He had a big, hairy, strong brother. He shows up to his big, hairy, strong brother that he thinks is going to cut him down and his family, and Esau runs up and hugs him and weeps on his neck. And Jacob responds, "You've appeared to me like the face of God." Jesus shows up in that way, us having been fully guilty, and holds us and receives us and says to us, "Peace be to you." Colossians 1, 21 and 22. "And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him, holy and blameless and beyond reproach." What is this place that you have been brought into, having been hostile, engaged in evil deeds, alienated in mind? Well, he did that work. He has brought you to himself. You have been reconciled. There's the peace that we have. We stand in peace. We stand as witnesses in peace, blessed and loved. And if we have that meditation, we can say that to the other people who are out there who are being beat up and those other people who would be fearful. 2 Corinthians 5:18. "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." He reconciled us, he gave us peace, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that we would be proclaiming the gospel of peace in the world. Now, our second step as we move along, because we need to understand where we are, our second step is live understanding Christ. Verse 45, "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures." Verse 44, "Now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." We see this task and this path that we are walking on in 2 Peter 3:18, where we're told, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You could have a phenomenal time doing this. It could be a delight in your lives. I find myself often looking for that aimless distraction, or looking for joy, or looking for peace. And I'm reminded that grace and peace have been given through Jesus Christ. There's always some other way, some other thing to look at. Sometimes I'll think I need a movie. Sometimes I think I need Doritos. Sometimes I think I need Doritos and con queso sauce to dip my Doritos in. Sometimes I think if I had that, or if I just added some ice cream to that, then I would be happy and things would be okay. We see, though, that it's Jesus who gives peace, and you could go to the scripture for this sort of meal. You could go to the scripture and you could start reading through, and you could be looking for the ways that Christ is prophet, looking for the ways that Christ is priest, looking for the ways that Christ is king. I think all of your needs and all of your relational problems and the vacuums in your life, you would find filled with one of those offices or all three of those offices: the prophet, the priest, the king. Christ is shockingly beautiful. He is shockingly amazing. My desire for superheroes is easily met by Jesus Christ. A friend of mine sent me this picture of all these superheroes sitting around, and Jesus was sitting in the midst of them, and Jesus was saying, "And that's how I saved the world." When I saw it, I was like, I said, no. Jesus is so much more than Iron Man. Jesus is so much more than Thor. Jesus is so much more than any and all of the Avengers. And first I'm going to have to take my stand and say that this is so because Jesus is real. Jesus is real. Jesus is from everlasting to everlasting. And all those characters are the figment of someone's imagination and someone's marketing campaign. Jesus is real. He saves us, and he's our high priest, not based on lineage, but based on the power of an indestructible life. I could read that, and I could start jumping up and down and rejoicing in that reality. That's better than a healing factor or any superpower. He's our high priest, based on the power of an indestructible life. He lives forever at the right hand of God and is actively saving you, making intercession for you as that high priest. He laid down his life in that office and in that role for your rescue. He's coming back in justice as the king, as the judge of the living and the dead, all powerful. There is no hero in comics or cartoons or movies that compares to Christ Jesus. When we come to that place to pursue understanding of him, you will find your soul being nourished, encouraged, and strengthened, and we will indeed be growing in him. Now, we come to him in the gospel. So our third step is live understanding the gospel. Verse 46, Jesus puts it in these terms. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day. Paul, when he is writing in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 10, he describes the gospel like this. And I invite you, if you don't know the gospel, if I were to say to you, what is the gospel? If you weren't ready to answer that right now, if someone in the world was to say, enlighten me about Christianity. If you wouldn't be ready with the gospel, I'm inviting you to start really chewing on 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 10. Here is the explanation. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 10. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand. That's like saying, the house that you live in, I want you to understand. The life jacket that you have on, I want you to understand. The parachute that you're wearing, that you're about to be sucked out of an airplane wearing, I want you to understand and be ready to explain it to the person behind you. I want you to understand the gospel that you received, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word. That is, if you are holding on to this message that you have received, if this is yours and you are actively gripping it as your salvation, the safety line that is keeping you alive, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word, the gospel, which I preached to you. Unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. And you're doing this from the position you've received this. You have believed this. This is your active anchor in your life. The message that you have received. For I delivered to you as of first importance that which I also received. And here it is, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. Commit those words to memory, or the concepts to your heart, either one, or both. That Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remained until now. But some have fallen asleep. And he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And here, listen to Paul's great description here. He says, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. There's your gospel. Christ gave you saving faith. He gave you his Holy Spirit. He gave you the ability to believe. This is your testimony as well, if you are in Christ. And then as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Look at the place of humility, for I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle. He says, because I persecuted the church of God, we have our own reasons. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And what is that? I am what I am. I'm a son. I'm a daughter. I'm an heir with Christ. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. The beautiful place that we are in. He appeared to us and blessed us. So standing in the gospel, our next step, number four, is proclaim the gospel. That is, be ready to announce the gospel of peace. Verse 47. And that repentance for sin, repentance for forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Now, who is it being proclaimed to? But to all the nations. That is, all peoples. All people groups. I remind you again that we were saved for that very purpose. We are sent, and we are sent with the authority of the king. We don't speak on our own authority, so we don't have to be afraid. We are telling what the king of heaven and earth has told us to tell. We don't have to be afraid. We stand in Christ Jesus. I heard a preacher giving a description of the modern preaching in the world. He said, it's tragic. He said, you listen to these people preach, or you watch them preach. And he said, it's like a man in a leisure suit sitting in a high back chair with a cigarette in one hand and a martini in the other. And he says, what shall we talk about next? The missing of the authority and the power of the king. We're not in a reclined state. We are in the position in which the King of heaven and earth, the living God, the living Christ, the one who rescued us and saved us, the one who transitioned us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son, who saved us for this very purpose, that we will proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, has said, tell him. Tell him what? Tell him about me. Tell him what I did for you. Tell him what I've done. Tell him what I'm going to do. Acts 17, 26 describes you. Describes that you live specifically where you are in the time that you live there on purpose. Why? To proclaim him. To shine. Verse 48 describes, you are witnesses of these things. Now here's a bit of motivation for us and some encouragement and support. Verse 49, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. What is this promise of the Father that was sent out? Again, we're in a holy huddle. For those of you who have actually been in a huddle, there's great leaders. There's great leaders that when you're in that huddle, they will say things to you that you think you can take over the world and you are ready to go out there and charge and to win. There are leaders that are just so ridiculous. We had a quartermaster, not a quartermaster, the guy that throws the football, quarterback. We had a quarterback that was just horrible. And he would come into the huddle and he would just tear us all down and tell us how stupid and how feeble we all were. And believe it or not, I was actually a right guard. I was in charge of keeping people from breaking through and getting the quarterback. And I don't know if any of us actually said anything about it, but when the quarterback called hike that time, we all stood up and went like this. And he charged through and just leveled the dude because he was a horrible leader. Jesus, as he's got us in this holy huddle, he's giving you something beautiful. I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. That is specifically the Holy Spirit that will do his work. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. That is the Spirit of Christ. It's the Spirit of light. It's the Spirit of all power. The same one who has said, "Let light come out of darkness," has spoken and shown into your hearts. The fruits of the Spirit give us that ability to move and to labor forward with all patience and all steadfastness and all power. That is there. That is here. That is here for us. We see that this work is done and we can be confident of it. 2 Corinthians 1:21 through 22. Now he who establishes us in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. What does that Spirit in your heart look like? It looks like the ability to believe. The ability to believe that Jesus is, that he came and that he died for you and that he rose from the dead. If that's there, the seal of the power of God is actually already on you. It is a reality. If you have been able to say no to ungodliness at any points in your life, that's the sign. That is the seal that the Holy Spirit abides in you. The promise of the Father is present in you. John 6:37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. There's the promise as you go forth to labor and share the gospel. The work of the Holy Spirit is to convict of sin and of salvation and of righteousness. The Holy Spirit does this. And as you witness, as you stand, God will save those that are his. He will. All that the Father calls will come to me, Christ says. But what does he use? You. You are his workmanship. You are the tools that he has designed and designated and has been refining and sharpening, that you will proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You've been summoned. You've been appointed. You've been called as his witnesses. Let us stand in that. Let us take our stand in our houses and in our communities and in the world. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for saving us. We thank you for calling us. We thank you for equipping us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that you have given us. Father, please help us. We believe. Help our unbelief. Give us courage. And we thank you for your Spirit that you have not given us a spirit of fear and of timidity, but of power and of love and of self-control. Please be glorified as we live lives in accordance with your Spirit, in accordance with your word, in accordance with the calling that you have given us. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.